Before we open the Word of God together, let's pray. Father, we are humbled to be in the presence of you, and we're humbled to be able to have exactly what you want us to know of who you are and what you want us to do, all contained in your Word. Thank you so much for your Word. And we open the Word of God, and we pray that you would show us the way, the truth, the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I don't know the hearts of the people that are here. You do. Thankful for that. And I just cry out to you and ask that as we open the Word of God, if they are going in the way of Cain, going down this path that leads to emptiness and death, indulging in things, trying to fill a void in their heart that cannot be filled by anything other than Christ, I pray that you would convict them of that today. I pray they would see that there's hope for them, that they can repent and change and tread down the way that leads to hope and life, the way of Jesus. God, I pray that you would accomplish your perfect work through the preaching of your Word. I pray today for those that need Christ as Savior, that they'd hear the gospel clearly and respond in saving faith today. For those who are treading down the way of life, I pray that as they grow weary through the trials and the hardships along that way, you don't promise us an easy life, but you promise to bear up and help us through each and every one of these twists and ups and downs and trials of life. And we're thankful for that. And I pray that you would encourage us to stay faithful and obedient in traveling down the path that leads to hope and life and blessings. Use your Word in a powerful way during this time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that are new here and joining us, we're again glad that you're with us, and we've been doing a series in the first 11 chapters in Genesis that we call The Beginnings, and we are through Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 15. Last week we had some intensive time in the Word of God where we grabbed and hold of a proper understanding of sin from the life of Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. We identified that sin is missing the mark of glorifying God. Sin always starts in our heart. Sin must be dealt with biblically. And that sin always, always, always has consequences. And in those first 15 verses of Genesis chapter 4, we observed Cain destroyed his brother's life, murdered Abel. He devastated his parents' lives in the process, and he ruined his own life. He became the first human who committed murder, and it didn't have to be that way. God was so gracious and gave Cain numerous instructions and opportunities to deal with the sin that was crouching at the door of his heart. Cain could have repented. He could have changed. How would he respond? Which way would he go? Well, that's where we're going to pick up and look at today. And as we look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 through 26, we can focus on how Cain responded and which way he went. But friends, the most important question today regarding what we're going to be studying is this: which way are you headed? And that's what I want you to be thinking about and focusing on as we look at this text. So I invite you to open your Bibles, if you have not already, to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 26. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles under the seat in front of you. You can find these verses on page number 5. Quickly, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, we notice that Cain turned his back on God. It says there in verse 16, right at the beginning, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. Why did he do this? Well, just like Cain, you and I are sinners, and we all struggle with the three basic enemies of the human heart: the world, the flesh, and you know the third one, right? The devil. And these three enemies, it's amazing, they pop up at the beginning of Scripture. But they're given to us in reverse order, and we've looked at this in our study together. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, who spoke to Eve in the form of a serpent? Satan, the devil, tempted her to disobey God, take of that fruit and ate. And that's what she did, and she gave some to her husband, and he ate. So the devil shows up as the enemy in Genesis chapter 3. Last week we looked at the flesh being portrayed as an enemy. Sin is crouching at the door of his heart. It crouches at the door of our heart. And verse 7 says in Genesis 4, its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. The flesh is an enemy. And today you'll see in verses 16 through 24 that the world is portrayed as an enemy. Moving forward, just in verse 16, you see this. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the world. He settled in the land of Nod. He settled in the land of the wanderer, or the land of the aimless, the homeless, is east of Eden. And the Bible warns in the New Testament about walking in the way of Cain. Cain was disappointed that God rejected his offering, and instead of repenting and changing and bringing to God what God required, he rebelled against God. He greedily sought after selfish gain at any cost, even if it meant to murder his brother Abel. And today we specifically see the way of Cain and his descendants teaching us in this text this important truth: fleeing from the presence of the Lord leads to emptiness and death. Verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Stop right there. I mean, insert a record scratch. You know what I'm saying? You're reading along, and it's like, you know, whatever that noise is, like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Where did Cain get his wife, right? I mean, think about this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the first man, Adam. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. The rib the Lord God had taken from that first man, he made into first woman, Eve. And he brought her to man, first woman, and they became married. And then last week we looked, Genesis 4:1, Adam and Eve, they knew each other, and she conceived and she bore Cain. Genesis 4:2, it says again, she bore his brother Abel. So you who are math whizzes out there, you've got Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel. That makes how many? Four. Where did Cain get his wife? And that's a question people ask. And I think it's appropriate to kind of work through this. And so to work through this, you got to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where it says, God blessed Adam and Eve, and he gave them a mandate. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So we know what God had told Adam and Eve to do. We start reading about them doing that in Genesis chapter 4. But let's fast forward. We'll get to these verses next week. But Genesis chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, we see that Adam, in his 930 years, literal years of life, he had other sons and daughters. Now, old Jewish tradition, whether it's right or not, I don't know, but old Jewish tradition speculates Adam and Eve had 33 sons and 23 daughters. The Bible is very clear here. Every human being is descended from Adam and Eve. That's taught in the Old Testament here. It's taught in the New Testament. Acts 17 says there's only one race. Even though we have all kinds of classifications of race, the Bible says there's one race. It's the human race. And so since we're all one blood, the only person that Cain could have been married to in Genesis chapter 4 would have been either his sister or his niece. His niece. And he was probably married to this woman before he murdered Abel. And obviously, you come to verse 16 of Genesis chapter 4, and you know that they settled together. They settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So he married his sister or a niece, and you're like, you know, that record scratch again, like, ooh, that's kind of gross and disgusting. That's how we would think about that kind of stuff today. Yuck. The Israelites, when they heard this from Moses, would have been shocked as well. And I say that because Leviticus 18, verses 6 through 18, God specifically told them as a nation, none of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. So they would have heard this from Moses and be like, ew, gross, yuck, we're prohibited from that. Why did God allow that in Genesis chapter 4? And he's told us in Leviticus 18, this is a no-no. And you may be wondering that too. Why did God allow that then and not now? And we don't know God's reasons. But what we do know about incest is there are serious health concerns involved with it. The consequence for Adam's sin is suffering and death. And because of sin, guess what? DNA in a human is no longer perfect. There are mutations which result in disease. And these diseases occur when a child who's born has two copies of the same mutations, one from the dad and one from the mom. And the diseases, these mutations, all of these increase and they accelerate from generation to generation to generation. And this could be a reason why God later in Leviticus 18 prohibits this, to prevent harmful genes and diseases that can afflict children of this kind of union. Now, certainly the Israelites, they probably didn't have any grasp on DNA and all that, but the creator of the universe certainly did. Verse 17 does go on and continue. It says, when Cain built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And friends, when you look at that end of verse 17 here, we are reading about a man named Cain who's continuing to be defiant against God. He murdered his brother Abel, and as a result, God said this to him. Verse 11, now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground as a farmer, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. So you got a farmer who's now cursed. And I tell you, growing up in Iowa and working with farmers, they have a term for people like you and me that live in cities. Do you know what it is? What's the term they call us? City slickers. All right? And here's Cain, a farmer, and he's like, okay, God, I'm going to thumb my nose at you. I'm no longer going to do all that and be a wanderer and all that stuff that you just cursed me with. I'm going to make a city and dwell in it. Being defiant against God, he built a city. And he didn't just build a city, but he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And verse 18 goes on, Enoch was born Irad. And Irad fathered Mehujael. And Mehujael fathered Methushael. And Methushael fathered Lamech. And so even though Cain's great-grandson, as you can read there in verse 18, and his great-great-grandson, even though they had names that ended in L, El is a Hebrew word for God. What you're going to see as we look through this text is there's no indication that they believed in the one true and living God. I say that because we have just read what seems to be another defiant act against God. God told Adam and Eve, they passed it on to Cain and Abel, that sin brings forth death. The penalty for sin is death. And it appears in verse 17, Cain is trying to evade death. He's trying to make a lasting name for himself, for his family, so he can't be wiped off because of sin. He named the city after his son, Enoch. And in Jude 11, as you noticed early in this sermon, woe to those who walk in the way of Cain. And in Jude 11, one of those examples of someone who walked in the way of Cain was Korah. And if you know anything about Korah and all that he did, eventually God said enough. And what happened? The ground of the earth opened up and swallowed him up, and he was no more. And Korah's sons go on, and they actually were different than their father, and they were used of God to write some of the songs that were used in worship. And the sons of Korah, they wrote in Psalm 49, "The foolish and stupid also pass away, and then they leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their permanent homes, their dwellings from generation to generation. Though they have named estates after themselves, but despite his assets, mankind will not last. He's like the animals that perish." So Cain's trying to make a lasting name for himself and his family, and the sons of Korah in this song, they're saying that doesn't work. It's foolish. And we see more foolishness in verse 19. Lamech, he's the first polygamist, friends. He took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other, Zillah. We need to acknowledge here, friends, that Lamech is in complete rebellion against God's design for marriage, as was recorded in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. In Genesis 2, in the beginning, God instituted marriage, and in his institution of marriage, he says it's between one man and one woman for life. That's God's design. We just read here foolishness in verse 19. He's polygamist. Polygamy is not according to God's design. It's never God's desire. In fact, you read the Bible and you see every account of those who indulged in polygamy in the Old Testament, and you will read those relationships had significant amounts of struggles, significant amounts of suffering, significant amounts of devastation. It shows polygamy is not God's desire. God's design is one man, one woman for life. That's his design for marriage. We took two wives, Adah. That's a Hebrew word that means beauty, ornament, pleasure. Zillah, Hebrew word that means shade. Possibly this could be referring that she had long, beautiful hair, kind of provided a shade for her body there. We look at these names and we look at what they possibly mean, and we can maybe conclude that both these women that he took for wives were very, very attractive. And so because of that, there's a good chance, knowing the character of who we're reading about, Lamech, that he made his decision here because he had lust in his heart. He didn't choose these women because of love. Because of lust in his heart, he most likely was thinking selfishly, focusing on their outward beauty, focusing on, hey, these two ladies have really nice sex appeal, and I'm going to take them and be my wife. Possibly thinking, hey, I'm going to have more sons with two women than I would with one, so let's go. And sons Lamech had. Verse 20, Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Apparently, this son invented the tent. And this enabled Jabal and his descendants to be able to be nomads, to be wanderers. And it says here he developed some sort of system where he became a commercial herdsman, possibly was making a living this way, providing maybe his livestock, renting them out or something for beasts of burden, or saying, hey, I'll provide you some milk through this livestock, or I'll give you some skins for, you know, either a dwelling place or some skins for some clothing, etc. We don't know, but we can kind of look at that verse and make some of these conclusions. Verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. So obviously this son was into the arts. He invented the stringed and the wind instruments. And you know as well as I do, music definitely appeals to people's desires. They like it. They like how it makes them feel. And so we can imagine Jabal probably did quite well producing and selling his instruments and his music compositions and putting on maybe concerts, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 21 or 22 starts out saying, Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And so this son evidently invented metallurgy, both in bronze and iron. And when I read that, I just kind of get on a side note here thinking, huh, that's interesting. Because I went to public school and I heard through all these books that, oh, all these archaeologists and all these anthropologists say, hey, the Stone Age, it began in 2 million years ago. And then in 1700 BC was the Bronze Age. And then 500 years after that was the Iron Age. And then I read Genesis 4. And it tells me just seven generations after Adam, we're working with bronze and iron. Very interesting. Goes on and says here at the end of verse 22, the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And her name means pleasant or delightful. And so even though it's fascinating to read about all the accomplishments here of Lamech's children, the emphasis on what we have been looking at, verses 17 through 22, we are just hearing a lot about this emphasis. They built a city. They had a family. They made a living. They're enjoying culture. They're developing music. They're inventing things. They're spreading civilization. But friends, Cain and his descendants, they teach us a valuable lesson. You can look at verses 17 through 22 and look at all these advancements, and you can just be thinking, wow, this guy rebelled against God, and it seems like life's going great for him. Life's good. And yeah, that's what you're seeing on the outside. But none of this, friends, brought Cain or any of his descendants inner peace. And you say, well, how do you know, Pastor Mike? Because verse 12, God told Cain, if you're going to rebel against me, you're going to be a fugitive and a wanderer. And what are they like? Are they ever satisfied? Do they ever have peace? They're a fugitive and a wanderer. I'm always running for my life. I want something that I don't have, and I'm going to the next place to find it, and I don't find it, and I don't find it, and I don't find it. Cain's going to all this extreme, and so is his descendants, trying to find inner peace in all of this stuff, and they're not finding it because they're not finding peace in God, in God's way. Without the Lord, he would never have true peace and eternal success. Cain and his descendants, they enjoyed all these gifts, and they never, in this text, acknowledged the giver. What does that mean? It means they worshiped the creature rather than the creator. By occupying themselves with all these advancements, what was that? It was their proud way of communicating to God, saying, we're self-sufficient. We don't need you. Look what we can do. Kind of sounds like the world we live in, doesn't it? People live in cities, have children, pursue careers, enjoy culture, express creativity, build communities. And are these things wrong in and of themselves? We answer, no. No, in fact, all these things are beneficial and good for society. God desires for us to enjoy all these blessings and to give him thanksgiving for them all. But when people flee from the presence of the Lord, these things do not get used in a way that pleases God. And today, all you and I have to do is turn on the news or read the news to become fully aware several cities are full of poverty and violence. Many careers are used to feed greedy hearts. Culture is used in a filthy and perverted way, degrading the image of God and man. Various inventions are promoting massive destruction of people. And some children have become brash murderers. Lamech was one of them. Verse 23, he said to his wives, Adah, and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. What are we hearing here? Well, let's consider it all in the context of Cain. Cain, when he murdered his brother Abel, friends, you know what that was? It was a spark. And when we get to his great, great, great grandson Lamech, the forest is ablaze. That's what we're hearing here. He's boasting about killing someone. This is referred to, these verses 24 and 23 and 24, they're referred to as the first song or the first poem. And what you read in these verses, this song, this poem, it does not glorify God at all. He's saying to his wives, look at me. Look how macho and tough I am. I dare anyone to come after me. Boasting. Boasting about killing someone. Verse 24, he was boasting against God. He goes on to say, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. He said, if God will take vengeance on someone who tries to kill Cain sevenfold, I'll take vengeance 77-fold on anyone who ever dares tries to go up against me and take my life. And when I look at verse 24, I notice here Lamech knew who God was. But he didn't care to submit to God. In fact, he exalted himself over God. I can protect myself better than God could protect my great-great-great-grandpa Cain. That's blasphemy, friends. He was boasting, if I'm struck again, I'll kill again, even more vehemently than my grandpa killed his brother Cain. Verse 22, we've looked at this. His son forged these instruments of bronze and iron, and these tools, they were very beneficial to society, positive impact on society, civilization. It would help them cultivate that ground that was hard, etc., etc., help them build things. Wonderful. We're thankful for tools, but you see here also those same, you know, materials were used to make weapons. Weapons to kill. And Lamech's song suggests that he thought, I'm invincible with my son's weapons. These things that he's forged for me. In fact, some have called this song that he has sung, verses 23 and 24, the song of the sword. But I like how one pastor put it. He doesn't call it the song of the sword. He says Lamech's promotion of violence, he calls it gangsta rap. Gangsta rap all the way back at the beginning, promoting violence. Truly, these verses show Lamech completely disregarding the sanctity of human life in this taunt song. Friends, you know people have hit rock bottom when they start boasting in and flaunting their sin. And tragically, that's the society that you and I live in. The society we live in boasts in and flaunts their sin. Shoves it down everybody's face. Today in America, there's already over 600,000 abortions that have occurred. And those are just the ones that have been reported. Today, there is over 2 million same-sex marriages that have occurred on U.S. soil. And as Moses writes all of this here regarding Cain and his family in Genesis 4 and writing this to the children of Israel who are about to enter into the promised land, all of this, friends, it served as a warning to the children of Israel. And today, as we read it, we should take it as a warning to just how important it is for all God's people to remain faithful and obedient to him. God wanted Israel to keep his design for marriage, to protect human life. And newsflash, God wants the church to do the same. God hates sin. It put his son through all kinds of suffering and agony on the cross. And from Cain and his descendants' example, we learn that fleeing from the presence of the Lord leads to emptiness and death. And it would be awful if this text ended after verse 24. But thankfully, it ends with good news. In these last two verses, we see from Seth and his descendants that calling on the name of the Lord leads to hope and life. Verse 25, Adam knew his wife Eve again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. Friends, I want you to see, as we've studied Adam and Eve and their journey in these pages of the scriptures, Eve was a woman of faith. She believed God's promise of a deliverer after their sin. She expressed her belief in verse 1, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. He promised, hey, yes, sin and doom and gloom, but there's coming someone who's going to fix it all. I will give him to you. It'll come through the woman. She gets pregnant. She gives birth, and she says, I have gotten. Cain means acquired. It means gotten. I have received. I have gotten the Satan conqueror. That's what she believed. She expressed her faith, and then she quickly learned, this isn't the Savior. This is a murderer. And friends, she had high hopes for her first son. It would be easier for her to react now that she's lost Abel to death and Cain is now a wanderer, so she doesn't have a relationship with him, to now doubt the kindness and the goodness and the love of God and to not have faith. She could have easily thought, God let me down that first time. Why should I believe him this time? But we see her as a woman of faith in verse 25. She said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. That word Seth is a Hebrew word that means appointed or substituted. She, in great faith, is saying, God has given us in the place of Abel, Seth. Believing it's through this son that God's promise of a deliverer would come. And you want to know something? You fast forward to the New Testament, and Dr. Luke records the genealogies of Jesus Christ, and he shows us Eve was rewarded for her faith. It shows us that Jesus Christ, the promised deliverer, is traced all the way back to who? Seth. And then on to Adam. She was rewarded for her faith. Verse 26, to Seth also was born a son. He called his name Enosh. Enosh is a Hebrew word that means frail one, mortal, a flower that quickly fades. A vapor in the wind. That's what he names his son. And this is amazing because instead of being like Lamech and boasting about himself, Seth calls his son's name Enosh. And by calling his son's name Enosh, here is a man who's saying, God, I confess that I need you. I need you. And so from these two examples, we see where boasting about yourself gets you and boasting in the Lord gets you. If you boast about your abilities and you trust in yourself to gain a right standing with the God who's created everything, boasting in yourself, friends, gets you nowhere. It leads you to emptiness and eventually to eternal death, separated from God forever. But when you acknowledge how frail and weak you truly are and you trust in and you call on the name of the Lord, it leads you to hope and eternal life with the presence of your deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, friend, who are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? You have seen from Scripture here, you cannot flee from the Lord and be saved. And if you have not personally trusted in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins, I urge you to do that today. It'll be the greatest decision you can ever make, a decision you will never regret. You'll receive the free gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? If you're not trusting in the Lord, I hope you see at the end of this text, hope. Spiritual life that's available. Verse 26 ends this way. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. An indication that this may have become the beginning of public worship of Yahweh, the one true and living God. You see, friends, before God gave his son to be the substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, it's necessary for those who belong to God to faithfully call on his name. How were they to do that? Leviticus 17 says they were to offer blood sacrifices on an altar, providing atonement for their souls. But now Christ has already paid the penalty for our sins. Amen? He rose again from the dead on the third day. God accepted his payment. His wrath has been satisfied. And we only need to now call in faith on the name of the Lord for salvation. And the Bible promises whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. Saved. Saved in Jesus Christ, the Lord, Jehovah, the Eternal. The I Am. In Philippians chapter 2, after Jesus rose from the dead and showed himself to so many people, he ascended back to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, and the Father says that he has given his Son a name that's above every name, and at that name, every knee will bow. You can do that today voluntarily, but if you resist and reject God, you will do that before you're cast separated from him forever. That's why I encourage you to hear God's grace to you through the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ voluntarily. But if you don't, there's coming a day where everyone will bow before him and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Obviously, Cain's descendants in this text, they fled from the presence of the Lord. They occupied themselves with building cities, advancing agriculture, making instruments and music, and creating tools and weapons, etc. And Seth's descendants, what did they do? They called upon the name of the Lord. They made the more important advance, people. They made the worship of God the priority. And so I ask you again, the question I asked at the beginning, which way are you headed? There is only one way that we have heard from God's word that leads to hope in life. Calling upon the name of the Lord, trusting in him alone, remaining faithful and obedient to him. Friends, I encourage you to choose this way, to stay on this path, because this path leads to blessings, not only in this life, but forevermore. In the presence of the promised deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for showing us the way that leads to hope and life. It's the way of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that you would convict anyone in our presence who's hearing this message that's walking in the way of Cain, that you would convict them of that foolishness and stupidity. And I pray they would see that there is hope for them. They can repent. They can change. They can get on the way, the path that leads to hope in life. I pray for them to trust in Christ today as their Savior. I pray for those who know Christ that you would not allow anything on that path to deviate them from treading down that path, allowing you to transform them and make them more and more like their Savior until you come and receive them forever into their presence, Lord. Keep us faithful and obedient to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.